I wonder if you've ever found yourself asking questions about how you can know the way that God is leading you, about how you can know what his way is and the way you should follow it. Or maybe you've just found yourself sometimes asking, well, how can I know God more? How can I know more of God? How can I know more of who he is? Whether maybe you've been a Christian for a while, or maybe you're not a Christian, and you just wonder how, that's why you're here today maybe, wondering how it is you could know something more of God. Or maybe you find yourself in a place where you're facing a great deal of uncertainty, a great deal of things that are unknown. And of course, those are times that fill us with a great deal of questions, or those uncertainties, of that anxiety, or the things that we just don't know, perhaps what the future holds. Well, I hope there's some encouragement for us today, because as we come and look at John 14, we find that these are just some of the things that the disciples, that Jesus' friends, are wrestling with at this point, are asking him about at this time. It starts off at the beginning by Jesus saying to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, the only reason I can think that he says that to them is precisely because they were troubled, because they were anxious about things. And they had good reason to be, because Jesus had just been telling them that he was going to die. That this person they'd been with for 3 years, that they'd been following, that he was going to die. And he just said to Peter that Peter was going to deny him 3 times. And of course, this isn't great news for Peter, but I imagine that perhaps for some of the other disciples too, they were beginning to ask themselves, well, if Peter, if this one of the disciples who's one of the closest to Jesus is going to deny him, then what's going to happen to the rest of us? If not even Peter is going to stick by him. And Jesus sees what's going on. He sees their anxiety. He sees their trouble. And says, don't be troubled. I don't know where you are in life today and what's going on in your life. But maybe you come with something that causes you anxiety. With something that is troubling you. With something that weighs on your mind today. And maybe Jesus says the same words to you. He says this to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He asks them to trust in him. Believe in me, trust in me, he says. Place your trust in me. The answer to the trouble that we face is to trust in Jesus, that we would place our trust and our hope in him. We spent a lot of last year thinking about that verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, bring your requests to God. Pray to him. Prayer is a demonstration of trust, a demonstration of our trust in God, of saying, actually, whatever it is that we might feel anxious about, that might be troubling us, we're willing to bring that before God in the belief that he is trustworthy, that he is able to do something about the things that concern us. Prayer is part of that demonstration of our trust in God. Where we face trouble, Jesus says to trust in him. But he doesn't just say to trust in him now. He talks about something else. He offers them a hope for the future. He starts talking about his father's house. My father's house has many rooms, he says in John 14, verse 2. My father's house has many rooms. Now that might bring a lot of thoughts and kind of pictures and ideas into our head. It's quite a famous verse. But probably for his disciples at the point, it got them thinking about the temple, because Jesus had already described the temple as being his father's house. So that may well be what they immediately started to think about. And the temple was somewhere that actually also had a lot of kind of side rooms, a lot of spaces. But Jesus wasn't just talking about the temple as they knew it then, 2,000 years ago. Jesus was talking about something that was a lot bigger than that. We read about it described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. But also A little summary of it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says this, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Jesus is pointing his disciples to a city that is to come, a heavenly Jerusalem. And he's telling them that he has prepared a place for them, that he will be preparing a place for them. He offers this hope for the future, that no matter what it is that they're going to go through, no matter what it is that they're going to face, that he will come back and take them to be with him. I will come back and take you to be with me, he says. That he has this place prepared for them. He will come and he will bring them home. I don't know what you think of when you think about home. I know maybe for some at the moment, when you think about home, it may not be a positive thing. But I suspect most of us can think about a time in our lives, if it's not now, then a point in your life when home was something that was, well, what we all think home should be. A place of safety, of security, of warmth, of welcome, of love. Even if we're not experiencing it right now, we know what a home should be. Jesus offers that he will come and take us home. It's a reminder that this world is not all that there is, that there is hope for a future, that while we face trouble and struggle now, that there is something more, better coming. Kate and I were having a conversation the other day about driving, and how it's an interesting thing sometimes observing between couples, married couples, as to if they're both there, who is it who will do the driving? And there's some interesting stuff around there about kind of gender roles and our kind of expectations as to who between the man and the woman should drive. And it's different, and it's often in our case, if it's both of us, it's often me that drives. We talked about with my brother and sister-in-law, it's often my sister-in-law who drives with them. But the main reason I think that I drive when it's the both of us is simply because I can't keep my mouth shut when Kate's driving. Not that she's a bad driver, just that I'm an idiot. So that's usually the reason for that. But we also got into conversation too about Kate saying that she doesn't like driving somewhere that she doesn't know. That actually going to somewhere new that you don't know, you know, having to go and find the way and find parking and all that kind of stuff, is actually quite a difficult thing. And particularly if it's maybe a nighttime drive or the weather's rubbish and it's a difficult journey, it's a lot harder going to somewhere that you don't know the destination. But for many of us, I expect when we have a journey and we know that we're going home, it can be so much easier. But sometimes, even if it's a very, very difficult journey, even if it's a real struggle, even if you get to that point, you know, on those kind of journeys where it has been really horrible and grim, and maybe you've had a very long way to go and it's been very, very difficult, then actually you get to the point of, oh, I just want to get home. I just want to get home. But you know in the end, you will. You know where it is that you're going. Helen, did you have a difficult journey last night by any chance?
Yes.
Yeah, I didn't have time to talk about that. Helen was stuck in Southampton for 3 hours waiting for the AA last night. And you had that moment of saying, I just want to get home.
Yes.
Yeah.
About 2 hours before they arrived,
yeah. However difficult the journey is, Jesus tells us that he will come and take us home. That there may be great trouble and struggle and hardship on the way, but offers us the hope that he will come and bring us home. That we're to trust in him. Trust in him. Commit our way to him. Bring the things that make us troubled and anxious to him. And know that he will bring us home. And then we get one of the first questions that's asked by the disciples. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And it's great, we enjoy Thomas, and you know, we maybe make a little smirk at his question. And it's enjoyable because as well, he kind of admits his ignorance in saying, we don't actually know what the destination is, nor do we know how we're actually going to get there. But the reality is, Thomas perhaps is really just like a lot of us, because actually what Thomas comes and says is, look, give us the detail, please, Jesus. Look, give us the detail. We want to know more about what it is, this place you're talking about, and we want to know more about how it is that we're going to get there. And I so often know that that's true for me, and I also know that's true for quite a lot of you too, that so often we want the bigger picture, don't we? We want the detail as to how it is that all this is going to happen, how all this is going to work through. Maybe even just then when I was talking about home, you're saying, well, that's very good, that's very well and fine, but how are we going to end up there? How is this going to work? And tell me more about this home. Give me more detail to all of this. And that's what Thomas is saying. Lord, fill in some of the blanks, please, because I want to understand more. I want more of the detail behind what you're saying. And Jesus perhaps doesn't quite give what we really would have liked to have said next. But he gives us one of those very famous verses in Scripture. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way. That actually, if we're to know the way to this home Jesus describes, it's saying it's found in him. There's no more complicated or hidden than that. It's found in him. in the person of Jesus Christ. He is it. He is the way. And perhaps something of the simplicity of that causes problems for us, because I think it gives us two big problems as we come to Jesus as the way. The first is that it requires us to submit. The first is it requires us to submit to his way, to following in his way. It requires us to lay down all those things in our life where we might have been wanting to follow our own way. I mean, that's what we do when it is we come to follow Jesus. It's submitting to him. It's not just coming and recognising Jesus as Saviour, as we've just been singing about, that he died on the cross for us, but also recognising him as Lord, laying down the whole of our life for him. As we began the service, I lay my life down at your feet. And of course, anyone who's been following Jesus for a little while will know that's something that we have to keep doing again and again, that we keep on laying down our lives for him. And maybe we're aware of aspects of our lives where we struggled with that, where there are things that we need to lay down once again to him, to submit to his way, whether it's in our work, in our career, with our money, in relationships, in family, in where we live, in our whole future, to submit it once again to him, to following his way. The challenge of Jesus saying, I am the way, is it needs, we need to submit to him. The other challenge is that it means we need to seek him as well. That actually we need to seek after Jesus and to know him more. On the first Saturday of the month, we have a prayer meeting, 8:30 on a Saturday morning. I know it's a bit early, but it's a good start to the weekend. 8:30, first Saturday of the month. And so we were there yesterday. We'll be there the first Saturday in March. You'd be really welcome to come and join us as we pray. And yesterday morning, we were looking at Isaiah chapter 64. And one of the things it says in verse 4 is this: since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who, and I wonder how sometimes we finish off that sentence, who acts on behalf of those who pray the best prayers, who acts on behalf of those who are more righteous than other people, who acts on behalf of those who have a good strategy and a good plan, who act on behalf of those who take matters into their own hands, who acts on behalf of those who have got it together. Of course, the verse ends, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Who act on behalf of those who wait for him. Following Jesus is the way, asks us to submit and to seek him. Whereas so often we want our way and we want it now. And we'd like to find quick ways of seeking him out and knowing what it is he wants. And sometimes he asks us to wait. And wait for him. To wait for him to guide us. That as we trust in him, and we follow in his way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But that isn't just something for us in our personal walk with him. That's something for the whole world. He went on to say, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's something that's in some ways quite controversial to say today. Can be quite unpopular to say today. Because how could Jesus say, how could John write down something, how could Christians say something that seems so arrogant, to say that Jesus is the only way, to have such an exclusive claim to truth, that there's only, that Jesus is the way, the only way, no one comes except through him. How could we make such arrogant claims? And people would much rather say, well, you know, all religions are the same, really, aren't they? All religions are the same, and it sounds nice and kind of democratic to say. It sounds like quite a popular thing to say. But the problem is actually if you start to study religions just a little bit, actually you find that they're not all the same. And that even actually when some different religions use similar words to talk about God, actually what they mean by those words can be very different. Actually, it seems that not all religions are the same. And for those who want to try and say that, actually all you're really ending up saying is that actually they're only a very distant reflection, that actually God is unknowable and distant, and all different faiths are is a very broken picture of God. That actually Jesus, nor Moses, nor Buddha, nor anybody else can help you to know God personally. That all any of them can be, if all religions are the same, all any of them can be is a way to a mountain and not the way up it. Just a distant and a broken picture. But what Jesus says here is that he is the way to know the Father. He is the way to know God. That's what John's Gospel says. That's what the New Testament witnesses to, that God has acted decisively in history to reveal himself to us, to make a way of salvation possible so that we can come and know God through his Son, through Jesus Christ, and through his death on the cross. That's what the New Testament witnesses to us, that he has come and made the way to the Father. And that if we trust in him, and if we follow in his way, then we can know the Father. It's not some vague general truth. It's not just like everything else. But actually, though it's unpopular today, Jesus said no one comes to the Father except through him. And then Philip comes along and asks us another question. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. And again, we kind of like to smirk a little bit at the questions, especially, you know, because we know what Jesus says next. But actually, Philip asks a good question. Philip wants to see God. Philip wants to know God more. He asks those questions that perhaps are those questions that we have asked ourselves. How can I know God more? And it's a good desire to want to know God more. I don't know if sometimes people ask you, for prayer requests if you're in a small group or you meet with some people, and hopefully you have got those people in your life who will ask you what they can be praying for you. If you haven't, I suggest you get closer with some other Christians who you can do that for one another. But sometimes, I don't know about you, but I find myself in that place of, you know, someone asks, what can I pray for? And things are perhaps going okay, things are all right. You know, there's no particular pressing need for me or for my family. And, you know, you get that kind of moment of you're sort of thinking, I don't really think I've got anything that I can ask for right now. And it's always a little bit embarrassing because you feel like you should have a problem, yeah? But actually, there's a number of things actually in that kind of situation that are great things you could always ask for prayer for. And you know, one of those things is you can always ask for prayer that you would know God more. Because all of us can know God more. None of us have grasped all of him yet. And that's what Philip is asking Jesus for. That he wants to see more of God. We can always ask for prayer for that. It's a good desire to have. And Jesus says to him, don't you know me, Philip? Don't you know me? If you want to see more of God, look at me. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus says. If you've seen me, you've seen God, is what Jesus is saying. He's talking to them about that complete unity between Jesus and the Father, that they are one. He asks this question, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? And the way that he asks it, the way it's written in the Greek, the grammar assumes that the answer is yes. That he is in the Father and the Father is in him. That to know God, we can look to Jesus. We can look to him and see more of him. We're going to go on next week to be looking at chapter 15, and John will be speaking to us more about that next week. And it talks more about how we can know more of Jesus. It's a famous chapter that talks about remaining in Jesus, talks about the Holy Spirit. And as we look at that, we'll see more of how we can know Jesus, how we can know more of him, remain in him, as chapter 15 talks about. You might like to, over the next week or so, read chapter 14 and chapter 15 as a way of just getting into some of the richness of what these two chapters of John has to offer us. But Jesus doesn't just talk about looking at him to see who God is. Jesus talks about something else as well. He says, if you don't just look at me, at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Look at the evidence of what it is that I've been doing. And when we started the series on John, we said about how the first kind of part of John, the first half of John's gospel, relays about seven signs that point us to who Jesus is. And he's saying, look at the things that I've been doing. Look at the evidence of who I am through the things that I've been doing. And perhaps if you want to get to know Jesus more, if you want to see more of who he is, then maybe read through that first part of John again and see those signs that he tells us that point to who Jesus is, that you might get to know him more. But Jesus doesn't just stop there. To me, it could have quite easily just stopped there. Well, if you don't believe it in just kind of knowing me, look at the things that I've done and come and see who I am through that. Come and see the Father through the things that I am doing because I'm one with the Father. And it feels to me like it could have just stopped there. But Jesus goes on to say something else. He goes on not to just talk about the things that he has done, but to talk about those who follow him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. He could have stopped just there and talked about the things that he had done. But he goes on in answer to this question about knowing God to say, if you follow me, you'll be doing the things that I have been doing. That actually we can know him today. Those who follow him, believe in him, can know him today as they go and do the things that Jesus has been doing. In fact, he says something even more significant. We can trust in him, follow his way, and know him today. And Jesus goes on to say that they would do even greater things than the things Jesus has been doing. Now, I think something of the way that we're programmed, when we think of even greater things, we kind of think about better things or bigger things. And we kind of go, well, Jesus raised someone from the dead a few chapters ago in John. I don't think any of us here have done that yet. And how do you do something bigger than raising someone from the dead? So we kind of perhaps sometimes struggle with what it is he's talking about. But perhaps rather than thinking about bigger in that sense, maybe we need to think about actually what happens next after Jesus has died. As we come into reading Acts, we read about Peter going and kind of preaching the first evangelistic message after Pentecost and explaining to people about who Jesus is and what he's done. And as a result, 3,000 people decide to follow Jesus and be baptized. We don't read about that kind of number of people deciding to follow Jesus. We read about people, lots of people coming to hear from Jesus, but not that many disciples in Jesus' ministry. Actually, almost straight away, something bigger happens, something greater happens. And for nearly 2,000 years, people have been going all over the world, doing the things that Jesus has done. Seeing more and more people coming to follow Jesus. Seeing people healed. Seeing people set free. Seeing people come to salvation. The greater things, even greater things than that happened in the ministry of Jesus, have happened today. And the invitation here for us is to be part of what Jesus is doing. There's an invitation for all of us, for you and for me, to come and be part of doing the things that Jesus did. Of not just reading about it in a book. Or not just reading about Jesus. But getting to know him as we do the things that he does. Not through any great power, not through any great strength of us, but through the Holy Spirit at work. That actually perhaps we get to know people the best, not when we just read about them, but actually when we do things together. And there's this invitation to know God as we go and do the things that Jesus did. As we go and do those things today. That we trust in him, that we follow his way, and that we know him today. But that does make something a little bit difficult for us. Oh, before I forget, the end of this verse, Jesus talks about, because I am going to the Father. That actually all of this is leading towards Jesus' death. This whole, all these chapters in John that we're looking at all leads us up towards Jesus' death. And Jesus is saying that this is only possible, this is only going to happen because I am going to the Father. That actually this thing that troubles you, these things that worry you about me going, about my death, is making all of this possible, that you will go on and do greater things because I am going to the Father. And the challenge for us in going and doing these things, in going and doing the things that Jesus did, is it asks us to do something that sometimes we find quite difficult. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. He asks us to pray. He asks us to pray that if we're going to go and do these things that Jesus did, then we need to ask for it in his name. We need to pray. But this verse gives us a great confidence as we come and we pray. Terry spoke a few weeks ago that we can have confidence when we pray that God hears what it is that we pray, that God hears our prayers. He isn't deaf, he listens and he hears what it is we pray for. These verses give us a great confidence, not just that he hears, but that he will act. It says here he'll act to bring about glory to the Father. That we come and we pray in Jesus' name. And it's not that we pray in Jesus' name kind of saying, you know, it's the magic words you say at the end of a prayer, yeah, in Jesus' name, amen. And as long as you put the magic words at the end, then whatever you've prayed will happen, okay? That's not the way that prayer works. It's saying that actually we pray in accordance with Jesus' will. That actually when we say in Jesus' name, what we're saying is that doing the things that Jesus would do in accordance with what Jesus would do in his name. The things that would bring glory to the Father. That's what we're to pray for. And sometimes I'm sure there's things that we pray for that aren't in Jesus' name. Even though we put those words in, I'm sure there's things sometimes where our motives are wrong and we're praying for the wrong stuff. And there's times when, of course, things don't seem to happen in the way that we're asking for, in the way that we want. And I'm not professing that I've got all of the answers to that. But let that take away from the confidence these verses give us. That he says, whatever you ask, I will do it. That we come and we ask in Jesus' name. We might not always see it, we might not always understand it, it might not be in the way that we asked. But that he will come and he will listen and respond and answer our prayers. So the challenge for us is to pray. I know we spent last year talking about prayer and you feel we should have moved on from that now, but apparently prayer isn't just something for 1 year. We should carry on doing it. The challenge is to pray. Last year, perhaps prompted by the year we were spending looking more at prayer, I got a bit more disciplined in kind of keeping a prayer journal, a bit of a prayer diary, and noting down the things that I was basically really praying about. Earlier on last year, I just noted down that we want to see more baptisms in the life of the church. I'm not going to say this was a big thing that I spent a lot of time praying about, that I can't, you know, this wasn't something I came back to every day or anything like that. But just every now and then I'd flick back and I'd look at the things that I've been praying about and I'd maybe bring that before God again. And then through the year, if you were around, you'll have noticed that we seem to have quite a few baptisms. And I kept having to go back and find where I'd written that down and just write down the names of the people who were being baptised. And in the end, I found I had to cross it out and tick it off my list because it was getting a little bit silly towards the end of last year, the number of people that were being baptised. I say that not because I think there's something special about my prayer or what I wrote down, but just to encourage us that God answers prayer. And actually, you know, I found the more and more that I write down the things that I'm praying about, and I go back and I look, I see more and more how God has answered my prayers. That how he has been at work. And it might not always been exactly in the way that I was thinking about when I wrote that down. But how he has listened and heard and acted. I was talking to the minister of another church just recently. And he was thinking about actually the challenges that we face and we particularly face in Slough. He wasn't actually from Slough, but he was recognising the challenge that's faced in reaching out to the Muslim population where he was. And he said, we reached a point as a church, we just said that if we're gonna do this, if we're going to make some difference, then God's going to have to send us someone who can help us with this. Because we can't do this on our own. We don't have the capacity of the people that we can make this happen. God's going to have to send someone. And he said that it was something that they just prayed about a few times. They didn't make a big deal. This wasn't a big, focus of prayer for the church. But every now and then as a team, they just it was one of the things that they came back to. Would you send us someone to help us with this? And then one day this family turned up at their church who'd actually been sent by a mission organisation and were coming to the area to work with and reach out to Muslims. They saw how God had answered their prayers. Actually, as we pray more, as we come and ask God for things in Jesus' name, according to the things that he would do, actually we know God more. Not just through the words in the Bible, not just by reading about the things that Jesus did, but actually by joining in and being part of what he's doing in the world today. We're called to trust in him. Whatever it is that we might face, whatever it is that might concern us today, to trust in him, to follow in his way, to submit to him and to seek what it is that he has for us, and to know him today as we go and we do the things that Jesus was doing. We're going to take some time now to continue in worship, and Helen's going to lead us as we respond together. Thank you.